Whoever is blessed in the land will be blessed by the God of truth. And whoever swears in the land will swear by the God of truth. For the former troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my sight. For I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The past events will not be remembered or come to mind. Then be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I will create Jerusalem to be a joy and its people to be a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will no longer be heard in her. In her, a nursing infant will no longer live only a few days, or an old man not live out his days. Indeed, the youth will die at 100 years, and the one who misses 100 years will be cursed. People will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and others live in them. They will not plant and others eat, for my people's lives will be like the lifetime of a tree. My chosen ones will fully enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor without success or bear children destined for disaster, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord along with their descendants. Even before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but the serpent's food will be dust. They will not do what is evil or destroy on my entire holy mountain, says the Lord. May God bless that reading of his word.
Thank you, Teresa. Thank you, Tommy. Very inspiring. So why don't you keep your bulletins there, your devotionals open on the back there. You know, we've been talking recently about the heavenly realm. And today we're going to move into probably the most discussed topic and the most wondered about topic. And that is life after death. Or as I say, life after death. Because that's just what Teresa read. Where we're going and what it's going to be like. And this is a beautiful passage. You know, I look out at the congregation. I look at my patients that come in my office. I look at people on the street. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said. When he looked out at the crowds at the end of Matthew chapter 9, he said he had compassion on them because they were weary and worn out, like sheep without a shepherd. This passage today is our shepherd. Do you ever wonder how we got here as a society? How did we get to where we presently are as a nation, as a community, as families, as marriages? What happened? Because certainly when you look around at the world and you look at your fellow human beings, you cannot think that this is the way it was supposed to be. There must be, like the title of the message today, there must be a greater reality out there. Well, you know what has happened? It's very, very simple. Men and women have decided to be their own gods of truth. Don't you think so? People have decided they will choose what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, what is moral and what is immoral. They will be the gods of truth. Well, look what's happened in our nation. Reality is now voted on. This is now going to be the new reality, and we're going to vote on it. And the way the majority votes is the way the reality is going to be. In fact, in our nation now, we have states that have completely different realities than other states. This in this state is what's going to be right and wrong. Whereas in this state, this is what's going to be right and wrong. Why? Because we have decided, the people that live in that state or locale, they've decided to be the gods of their own truth. Don't you tell me what's right and wrong. Don't you tell me what I should and shouldn't do. That's your opinion. Who are you to tell me? My morality and my reality will be decided by what is best for me. Sound familiar? What's happened? It happened in Genesis. God said, don't eat that fruit. Let me be the one who decides the reality. Now, you have to think about your own reality, and I'm going to think about mine. Because if I could get one message across to God's people, it is that despite how it seems to go against our grain, true contentment and genuine humanity is only experienced when we allow God to be the God of truth in our lives. What has the world taught us? You do what's best for you. I heard one of our politicians recently say, you vote the way it is best for you. Really? How about voting the way it is best for the nation? You see what has happened? The gods of truth and the gods of reality have been held right within our own selves. And God said in Genesis, you may eat that fruit. You may, but I strongly recommend you don't. Because the minute you become your own gods of right and wrong, and the minute you decide your own reality, you will die. You will experience death and deconstruction. So what are we, as God's people, what is our job? Our job is to uncompromisingly hold the line and call people back to that there is only one reality, and there is only one God of truth. And no matter how unpopular that becomes, we have social issues in our nation that Christians debate on which side of that issue they should be on. God help us. There's only one God of truth, and there is only one reality. And people, I think what you're afraid of, maybe you're afraid of, well, if you let God decide good and bad, right and wrong, if you let God decide reality, then you will lose yourself, right? You lose yourself in that kind of equation. And God says to us, no, you will experience genuinely what it means to be genuinely human. For the first time in your life, if you let go of your agenda, you will experience genuine humanity. Do you want to know what it's going to be like in that world? Do you want to go there with me today? Into where God's people are headed and the type of reality that we're going to experience? What can be our shepherd so that we're not weary and worn out? Isaiah. No one says it better. And look at verse 16. Whoever is blessed in the land will be blessed by the God of truth. What do we derive our blessings from today? Whoever swears in the land will swear by the God of truth. In other words, everything that blesses you and everything that you swear by, what does that mean? You've heard people say, I'm telling you, you should try this. I swear by it. What do they mean? You can count on it. It absolutely works. And what Isaiah is saying here is the curse of eating the fruit is going to be reversed, and all reality that we experience in this new world is going to come from God. Everyone who's blessed will say, we're blessed because of God. Everybody who swears in the land will say that it is God. Everything that is our source and everything that is our reference will be who? the God of truth. Isn't that an interesting name for God here? He's the God of truth. We are not. And when that occurs, things are about to take a big change. Now, how can that happen? How can we live in a land where, if we're blessed, we say it's God? How can we live in a land where we say all reality and all of my source and all of my reference is God? There's only one thing that has to happen for that to occur. Look what Isaiah says. The reason this will happen, for the former troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my sight. Reconciliation between God and his people. Reconciliation. Have you ever wronged anybody? We've wronged God. We've offended him. What would it be like to wrong somebody and not only to be forgiven by that person, but to have it forgotten by that person? And not only forgotten, look what God does here. It's hidden from his sight. That's forgiveness. And the only way that he can be the God of truth in our lives is if we experience reconciliation. God said, yeah, this is going to happen because the former troubles are going to be forgotten by me and they're going to be hidden by my sight. What are the former troubles? The former troubles are the tainting of our worship, our relationships, and our stewardship. The tainting of worship, relationship, and stewardship. Those are the former troubles, and God says, they're going to be forgotten by me, and they're even going to be hidden from my sight. How's that going to happen? Well, he's the God of truth, and the way that's going to happen is he's going to create a new reality for us to live in. Now, I know this can be hopeful for you today. I lived in Isaiah this week. I lived in this passage. And we as God's people have got to hold on to that there is no greater reality than what we're reading here today. You want to know what it's going to be like in life after death? Here it is. How can that possibly be that the former troubles will be forgotten, and not only that, but hidden from his sight? Because look at the next verse. For I will create a new heaven and a new earth. I'm going to create a new reality. I'm going to create a new truth that will no longer be voted on, will no longer be decided by individuals. I will be the one who decides new reality and new truth, and the only way I'm going to do this is I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. What's it going to be like there in this new order? You want to know what the new heaven and new earth are going to be like? What characterizes the new heaven and the new earth? The next line. The past events will not be remembered or even come to mind. What would that be like? The past events will not even be remembered. God said he's going to forget it. God said it's going to be hidden from his sight. Now look at us. I've got some former things. The past events, and I'll bet you do too, that I want forgotten. I got some past events that I don't want to come to mind. And God says, the way that's going to happen is I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and the reason those past events will be forgotten, and the reason they won't come to mind is because what you're going to be experiencing is going to so far supersede and outstrip that which happened to you that they won't even come to mind anymore. The reality that we're going to will so far exceed and trump anything that has happened in the past, won't come to mind. And then what? How should we react? God tells us how we should react to this. Then be glad and rejoice forever. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. What's he creating? This new heaven and this new earth. What's the hallmark of it? Past events won't be remembered or even come to mind. On God's part, the former troubles between us will be forgotten and hidden from his sight. How are we doing with that? See, God's telling us to be glad and rejoice forever starting today. Based on this promise of the new heaven and new earth. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I'm creating. There's an eager expectation there. I wonder if we have an eager expectation for this. For I will create Jerusalem to be a joy and its people to be a delight. Jerusalem to be a joy and its people to be a delight. Verse 19, God himself says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and I will be glad in my people. What's the practical demonstration of that? There God's telling us, I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He says, and for your part, you should rejoice and be glad forever in what I'm creating. And the reason you should be glad and rejoice forever in what I'm creating is because I'm going to make Jerusalem to be a joy, and I'm going to make its people to be a delight. And in fact, God says, I'm going to rejoice in Jerusalem, and I'm even going to be glad in my people. God himself is going to rejoice and be glad in this new thing that he's creating. Why? Because the barrier between us is going to be removed. The former troubles will be hidden from his sight. And the past events won't come to mind and won't even be remembered by us. Now, what does that look like on the ground? What is it going to be like to live in this kind of new order? How is God going to be glad in his people? Look at the very first thing he says. The practical demonstration of this for us is the sound of weeping and crying will no longer be heard in her. Teresa has a saying. I don't know if she made it up or she heard it somewhere. And Tad and Sarah are about to be parents. And you'll understand this very soon. And that saying is this. And this explains what God is talking about here. A mother can only be as happy as her saddest child. Does that make sense to you, parents? What about God? How can I be glad in my children, in my three sons? My four sons, excuse me. When they were growing up, and one of them had a burden or a problem. And I remember a night, and this was Tommy. He was just a little boy. And something had interfered in his little world. And I remember hearing him crying in his bed. And I remember how that hurt me. And I couldn't be glad in my children if one of them was hurting, if one of them was crying, if one of them was suffering in any way, my happiness and my gladness was inversely proportional to their sadness. If their sadness and crying is up here, my happiness and my ability to be glad went down. And God says right here, this is an attribute of God that we overlook. You think God is not so for us? You think that I think of Jesus of Nazareth. And I think of the time he went to Mary and Martha's house to raise Lazarus. Do you remember that story? What breaks God's heart? What breaks Jesus' heart? What kind of world are we going to live in? I want you to get a hold of this today. And I want you to get rid of all distractions that are pulling at you right now. And key in on this, because I know you need this. And Jesus goes to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he sees Mary and Martha, whom he loved, and Lazarus, whom he loved, was in the tomb. And what does Jesus do? The scripture says Jesus became angry in himself, and Jesus himself wept, and the reason he wept and the reason he became disturbed in his spirit is because he saw people that he loved crying and hurting. And Jesus is saddened and crying because his people have to deal with this stuff that you have to deal with. So we serve a God who says, I'm going to be glad in my people. I want to be glad in my sons and their wives and now my grandchild. And I want to be glad in them, and my gladness is going to be directly tied to how happy they are. That's the way parents are wired. God's wired the same way. And the only way that he can be glad in his people is that if he wipes something out right now. This new creation, this new order, this new heaven, this new earth, where the past events aren't going to be remembered or even come to mind, and the former troubles are going to be forgotten and hidden from his sight, the very first thing he banishes when he takes his good creation out of the reach of evil, look what happens. The sound of weeping and crying will no longer be heard in her. You know why? Because there will be no reason to have weeping and crying. And God will then have joy and gladness in his people. That is so hopeful to me. To know that God and Jesus' primary concern, the thing that keeps them from being glad in us, is our suffering. Why will weeping and crying no longer be heard? Verse 20. Because the former things are going to go. There's a new reality. There's a new truth. And you know why God can do this? Because he's the God of truth. And he's going to decide this new reality and this new creation. And here's what he's going to decide. Here's what it's going to be like on the ground. In her, in this Jerusalem, that, by the way, you're to be glad and be rejoicing forever over now. Why? Because God says, I'm rejoicing in it now. Therefore, you should be, because I'm going to create Jerusalem to be a joy, and I'm going to create the people that live in that Jerusalem to be delightful. And the reason it's going to be joyful and delightful, the practical reasons, well, God, why should we rejoice? Why should we be glad forever, God? Well, let me tell you why. Because in her, a nursing infant will no longer live only a few days. Number one, the sound of weeping and crying won't be heard. You know why? Because relationships are going to be restored. All of those things that were tainted when we ate the fruit, when we decided to be the gods of our truth, and what were the three things tainted when we ate the fruit? Worship, relationships, stewardship. You know what you're going to see in this passage? You're going to see every one of those three things restored. The new heaven and new earth is going to be restoration of worship, relationship, and stewardship. Do you have any relationships that are suffering today? Do you have any stewardship that is suffering today? How is your worship going? It's tainted, isn't it? Those are the former events that will not come to mind. Those are the former troubles, That's the reality that the world tries to foist on us. You know what we do? We look at death, decay, entropy, depression, anxiety, worry. We start to look at that as normal. Well, that's just the way it is. That's just life, right? You've heard that. Because that's the reality that the world tries to give us. And God says, no, I'm the God of truth. You aren't. I am, and I'm reestablishing myself as the God of truth, and I'm going to take my good creation out of the reach of evil, and this is the way it's going to be. A nursing infant will no longer live only a few days. Relationships restored. An old man will not, nor will an old man not live out his days. Indeed, if you die at 100 years old, it would be said about you, they died so young. You see that? A youth will die at 100 years. What do we say now if someone lives to be 100? Wow, they really had a long life. And God says, no, that's your reality. My reality is going to be a completely different situation. And the hyperbole here, the metaphor here is, in fact, if someone would die at 100 years old, you'd say, my goodness, they died young. Do you see the different reality that we're going to? And the one who misses 100 years will be cursed. Now, how about your stewardship? You go to work every day? You know, Teresa and I say, have a saying. I think she heard it somewhere. Maybe you relate to this. Why does everything have to be so hard? I mean, just a simple task that I want to do is so hard sometimes. And it's subject to futility and failure so many times. Not in God's new world, a very physical new world. What's it going to be like for us? Verse 21, people will build houses and live in them. What's that mean? They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. What did Jesus say? Don't store up treasures on earth, because if you do, it's either going to be destroyed by moths and rust, or somebody else is going to come in and take it away from you. No, he says, you build up treasures in heaven, because what we're seeing here is in this new world, this new order, this new heaven, this new earth, our stewardship will be restored. What we do for our work will last. Stand. It will count, because the old order, verse 22, the way it is now, they will not build houses and others live in them. They will not plant and others eat them. That's what happens now, isn't it? To our work. Doesn't it seem like that? No, our work will go on. My chosen ones, the reason this will happen, verse 22, for my people's lives will be like the lifetime of a tree. Friday, after Thanksgiving, we cut wood together. Tom and Tad, Tori, and myself, we go down in the woods and we cut wood together. And some of those, I point the trees out. I'm teaching my boys how to identify trees. Skill. I point to a tree and I'll say, what kind of tree is that? Red elm. What kind of tree is that? White ash. What kind of tree is that? Cherry. What kind of tree is that? Maple. Etc., etc. And I showed them, I think it was Tori, I was down there with him the other day, and we have these massive red oaks on the bank of our woods. And I said, whenever you see a tree that big, standing in a woods, I said, consider oak. And I go down there and I look at those massive red oak trees. And I think of the years and the years that those have been growing. centuries-old trees in the Pacific Northwest. And God says here, your life in this new order, in this new world, is going to be like a lifetime of one of those massive trees. And the reason you are going to enjoy the work of your hands, the reason you're going to build a house and live in it, the reason you're going to plant a vineyard and eat its fruit and not somebody else do it, your work is going to go into eternity, and the reason you're going to experience it, a very physical new world, is because you also will go into eternity with it. You will use, my chosen ones will fully enjoy the work of their hands. You will use what you make. They will not labor without success or bear children destined for disaster. You see, stewardship is restored. Do you see that? Relationships were destroyed. A youth will not die. An infant will not die. An old man, if you die at 100, you'd be considered a youth. Relationships are going to be restored. Stewardship is going to be restored. And the reason this is going to happen, verse 23, they will be a people blessed by the Lord along with their descendants. Even before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. An immediate, intimate, and direct relationship with God. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Transformed natures. But the serpent's food will be dust. And the hallmark of this new world, they will not do what is evil or destroy on my entire holy mountain, says the Lord. No hurt, no harm. Restored, transformed natures, because the former things have passed away. This is the kind of life that we are going to experience as God's people in the new heaven and the new earth. Life after death. The consummated kingdom here on this planet. Hopeful. Wonderful passage in Isaiah. Worship, relationship, and stewardship restored by a creative act of the God of truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you would bless these words and anoint them with your Spirit. Encourage us with these, Lord. Amen.